Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 5. Again, quick review. Where the Pharisees had failed was they were taking the law of God, God of love, and they were interpreting it, implementing it, and using it minus the love of the God who wrote it. Parents know how this can be. Parents can send a child with a message, and that message does not get to the receiver with the same spirit that the parent sent it, okay? And they're saying that the way you presented that message is not representing my message to that person. We talked about that in Sunday school. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, okay? You are very specific on these issues of obeying the law, and you pass over justice and the love of God. If you take the law of the God of love and you teach it, preach it, practice it, do anything with it without the same love that the God gave it with, you are misrepresenting the law. You are trespassing, okay? Which right. is what we are dealing with. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he should be called least. He is tampering with the love of God. He is misrepresenting the love of God. James says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you've broken the whole thing because you are breaking the love of God. It doesn't matter what aspect you break. You've broken God's love because you are not operating in God's love. Because if you operated in God's love, you would keep the entire law perfectly if you understood God's love. Because God's love can only act a certain way in a given situation. So, we're in Matthew 5:38. Another example that Jesus gives of this problem of the Pharisees devaluing certain parts of the law due to their lack of God's love and emphasizing other parts and basically altering it to fit their own ideas and their own feelings. He says, "You have heard that it has been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Had that been said? Of course it had been said. And so some people say, "Well, Jesus is quoting the law." Duh, we don't deny that. We're not dealing with quoting the law, we're dealing with application of the law,
right.
Okay? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What the law had said can be seen in Exodus 21:22, for example. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Mm-hmm. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Leviticus 24:20 also said, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. This is justice. Does this mean you hit me, I'm going to hit you back? No. Okay? I am not the one implementing the justice. There are magistrates. This is for the magistrates to determine a fair recompense, a fair penalty on crime. Mm-hmm. All right? It's not for me to avenge myself thereby and use it to justify avenging myself, which is what the Jews had been doing with it. And Jesus is discussing my relationship with my neighbors, my countrymen, not my decisions as a magistrate or a judge. Adam Clark says on Exodus 21:22, which I read to you, this is the earliest account we have of the Lex Talionis, a law of like for like, which afterwards prevailed among the Greeks and Romans. Among the latter, it constituted a part of the 12 tables so famous in antiquity, but the punishment was afterwards changed to a pecuniary fine to be levied at the discretion of the praetor. It prevails less or more in most civilized countries and is fully acted upon in the canon law. in reference to all calumniators, if the calumniator fall in the proof of his accusation, let him suffer the same punishment which he wished to have inflicted upon the man whom he falsely accused. Wow, if we did that today, all the false accusations, all the false press and the media and garbage, if we had this law in place to where if I make a false accusation, then that false accusation would receive the 39 stripes. Mm-hmm. But it was a false accusation. When it's proven, I should get the 39 stripes that I wanted him to get. Mm-hmm. That's a fair and just recompense. But Adam Clark goes on to say, nothing, however, of this kind was left to private revenge. The magistrate awarded the punishment when the fact was proved. Otherwise, the lex talionis would have utterly destroyed the peace of society and have sown seeds of hatred, revenge, and all uncharitableness, mm-hmm. which is what Jesus is preaching against. Okay? On Adam Clark on Matthew 5:38 says, it seems that the Jews had made this law, the execution of which belonged to the civil magistrate, a ground for authorizing private resentments and all the excesses committed by a vindictive spirit. Barnes says, this command is found, and gives the verses, in these places it was given as a rule to regulate the decisions of judges. They were to take eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and inflict burning for burning. As a judicial rule, it is not unjust. Christ finds no fault with the rule as applied to magistrates and does not take upon himself to repeal it. But instead of confining it to magistrates, the Jews had extended it to private conduct and made it a rule by which to take revenge. They considered themselves justified by this rule to inflict the same injury on others that they had received. Against this, our Savior remonstrates. He declares the law had no reference to private revenge, that it was given only to regulate the magistrate, and that their private conduct was to be regulated by different principles. The general principle which he laid down was that they were not to resist evil. Give unto this, but even this general direction is not to be pressed too strictly or basically misapplied. Christ did not intend to teach that we are to see our families murdered or to be murdered ourselves rather than to make resistance. The law of nature and all laws, human and divine, have justified self-defense when life is in danger. It cannot surely be the intention to teach that a father should sit by coolly and see his family butchered by savages and not be allowed to defend them. Amen. Neither natural nor revealed religion ever did or ever can teach this doctrine. Dr. Lamsa's translation of the Peshitta is basically the same as the KJV, but in the footnote he adds, quote, turn your cheek, end quote, is an Aramaic idiom meaning do not start a quarrel or a fight. To get a slap on the face is an insult, okay? It's not an attack on your life, so do not start a fight over that. Do not make it grow into something much bigger and worse than it would be otherwise. When Jesus was slapped on the mouth when he was in court, he said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? He didn't just sit by and do nothing. He rebuked the action. When Paul was in court, he was earnestly beholding the council. He said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Obviously, he really wasn't speaking evil, but in other words, he wasn't showing due honor to a man who was being a hypocrite in an official position. But God shall smite thee, thou white. He didn't just sit and turn the other cheek. He rebuked it, okay? Now, he didn't start swinging either. He didn't try to start a fight. He didn't say, I'll catch you outside later. It was no vindictive spirit. It was a spirit of wanting to uphold law and order. Okay. God expects us to keep rank. Seeking personal vengeance is wrong in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Right.
Upholding law and order with lethal force is never wrong when you're upholding good laws and good order. Okay? When you're standing for the law of God and you are in a position of jurisdiction, you are defending the innocent blood. God's law demands that you do such.
Amen.
God expects us to keep rank, though, and only act within the bounds of his law, which is love. God's law is love. It was love when he brought the flood. It was love when he rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. God's law was love when David killed Goliath. Okay? But love has priorities and appropriate applications. In 1 Samuel 25, 26, Jonathan is talking to Saul. That's the wrong one. I'm in the wrong spot here. David is coming to kill Nabal, okay? And David says, Abigail says to David, "Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek the evil to my lord be as Nabal." In 1 Samuel 25:33, shortly thereafter, David answers. He says, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Joab, on the other hand, was condemned to death because he shed the blood of war in peace. He murdered Amasa and Abner in peacetime. They were not at war with one another. There's a difference there. Okay? None of this forbids lethal force against criminal action. In fact, Deuteronomy 22:24, it says, "Then shall ye bring them both." This is talking about a man and a girl whom he forced. Okay? "Bring them both out to the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." So the damsel in distress is innocent only if she resists. She's innocent if she cries out and fights and resists evil. Jesus was not talking that was wrong. He was not taking that right away from her. He was not taking that responsibility away from her. Okay? Anybody who interprets it that way is not worthy of being a Bible teacher and preacher. They need to sit down and maybe go back to first grade. So yes, she is resisting evil. She has to. She has moral obligation to defend herself. You say, but it's not an attack on her life, but it's an attack on her morality and her purity, and it is worth giving your life to save that.
Amen.
In Proverbs 24:11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death," or drawn unto, obviously God's law includes this and that, "and those that are ready to be slain." If you forbear, if you don't deliver the innocent blood from their attacker, "if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not." In other words, you turn your head and you ignore it and try to, not. "I don't want to get involved. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" You have moral obligation. That damsel has moral obligation to cry out. Does anybody who hears her cry, do they have moral obligation to go in there and deliver her? Of course they do. Okay? She's going to be stoned to death if she doesn't resist and cry out. They ought to be stoned to death if they don't get in there and deliver her when they have the opportunity. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking against any of this. This is he's talking about if somebody slaps you on the face. That's totally different. Mm-hmm. That's an insult to you. Somebody slaps you. You're not supposed to start war over it. Okay? You're not supposed to start a fight over it. Jesus rebuked it. Paul rebuked it. But they didn't start a war over the situation. One pacifist told me, he has learned rather than building armies and hating our enemies, we should love our enemies. My answer to that is, godly rulers build armies not because they hate their enemies, but because they love their people. Okay? They don't build armies because, they shouldn't build armies because they hate their enemies. They should build armies and have advanced warfare and all this sort of thing to keep wars from happening. In other words, don't attack me. Look what I have. Leave me alone. Leave my people alone. That's love. Okay? That keeps things from happening. When we had a president in office who was a little less predictable and more apt to stick up for the nation, we didn't have all this garbage going on with Ukraine and Taiwan and all this sort of thing. We didn't have all that going on. But there's a weakness they sense now. I guarantee you, when a predator senses weakness, they go after it. Jonathan, in defense of David, here's the verse I thought I was at before. 1 Samuel 19:5. Okay? Listen to the difference here. Jonathan says to Saul concerning David, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine." The Philistine was a people, right? He was a person. He had feelings. And he goes on to say, "And the Lord, Jehovah, wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" Was it sin against innocent blood when he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine? No, it was Jehovah God bringing salvation to Israel. But it would have been sin to slay David without a cause. It'd be shedding innocent blood. Major difference there. The same with Amasa and Abner. Job in 29:12 is declaring his own integrity. He says, as a judge in the city gate, "Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his mouth." That's righteous in the sight of God. Okay? It's right and it's pure. Jesus is not preaching that he's not turning all this on its head. All right? He's talking about you and your neighbor aren't getting along and you get a slap on the face. You going to go back and get your shotgun? No. You might reprove him. You turn the other cheek. You try to show forth justice and righteousness. You keep rank. If a police officer or a military man is in formation, you saw it when all the BLM bozos were attacking our courthouses and so forth, and you saw a policeman stand there and people yelling right in their face, and them just standing there and taking it. Why? Why didn't they just punch the guy out? They were supposed to keep rank. They, in their military and official position, were not to respond to personal attack or I'm talking about personal insult. They were not to respond to personal insult. They were to keep rank and obey and uphold law. Now, I think they should have been given jurisdiction to take those people and deal with them according to justice and righteousness. They shouldn't be allowed to do that to magistrates. There was a day when the magistrate would take out his club and work you over. And it wouldn't be against the law, and I think it would be appropriate. But we saw that, the keeping of rank. Why? Because when you have a commander and he says, "Stand down," you're supposed to stand down. Okay? So, we have a commander. He's not telling the authorities to stand down and not uphold the law, which is somewhat was happening there because of the liberal mayors, the leftist mayors, okay? There was standing down when there shouldn't have been standing down. However, keeping rank is what is important when your commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep rank.
Right.
You don't take the law into your own hands. You don't suddenly think that you're in charge. You obey the magistrate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who authored Moses' law. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who wrote what we just read there in Proverbs and Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel and Job. He was inspired by his Spirit. The Google definition of pacifism is, quote, the belief that any violence, including war, is unjustifiable under any circumstance and that all disputes should be settled by peaceful means. It sounds so pretty. The problem is, what if the other guy isn't willing to settle it by peaceful means?
Mm-hmm.
You gonna surrender? You gonna lay down your life and your families? No. Okay, so pacifism is a fantasy. It's a false fantasy. I'm sure David, the pacifist, would be so proud. Oh, I wonder. I'd like to know. When they see David pick up that stone and sling it and Goliath fall to the ground, do they rejoice that he's delivered all of his Israeli's mothers and children and all the Israel fans? Do they rejoice in that? Or would they be more proud if David had gone up there and said, but Goliath, I love you. Let's make peace. Let's be friends, Goliath. Here's some cookies, too, your favorite. I made you your favorite meal, roasted pig. Would they be more proud of David? David would have got himself killed. It doesn't work that way. That's stupidity. That's fantasy, okay? Aaron Stoll, by the way, violence as defined by Scripture is not the use of lethal force. It's the abuse of any force.
Yes.
It's the abuse of position. It's the abuse of force. It's not the use of force, okay? The proper use of force is not called doing violence in the Scriptures, all right? And if you have a different definition, then you need to go read your Bible. Aaron Stoll says this way back when we were having those interactions. For me to accept the belief in just war, which is there is no such thing as just war debate. There's no debate.
Right.
If the just one declared war, Amen. It was a just war.
Amen.
Okay? There is no debate. Where is the other side?
Yeah.
There is no debate. When the just one says this is a proper war, it is a just war. When the just one sent David out there and helped him kill Goliath, it was just war. When he sent Abraham to deliver Lot, it was just war. There's no debate, folks.
Right.
But Aaron says this, Aaron Stoll, Elmo Stoll's son. For me to accept the belief in just, and by he published this, I'm not telling anything that he didn't publish. This was in Plain Things magazine, okay? For me to accept the belief in just war would require such a huge leap in logic that I would basically need to embrace a different Jesus, an altogether different gospel. I have no interest in that and am willing to engage in the discussion only as an attempt to help others better understand. On subjects like these, I make no claims to open-mindedness. Because of that, we need to be careful to limit our discussions of this nature and not allow them to become emotionally charged. We need to see these as opportunities to contend for the faith, but not imagine that we ourselves should be coming into a discussion with a willingness to be persuaded. I am not. He's a very honest man, but very deceived. He also says, he said this just shortly after that. In this issue of, it was Plain Things, Joshua Geiser responds to a recent book by Mark Bolan, where Bolan attempts to take us Anabaptists back to the God of the Old Testament. Get any problem with that? And so Geiser goes on to say, Dear Mark, and I'm going to read just some excerpts here. We are not the ones who put you in the violent camp, okay? There had been some previous intercourse, and I was trying to tell them what violence was. You placed yourself there. You openly say in your books that Jesus does not always oppose warfare, that we must use whatever means we have to defend the innocent and helpless, even if that means killing the attackers, and that Christians can indeed be a part of the government that maintains law and order by use of the sword. Why Do you recoil when we call those things resorting to violence? War is not pretty. It always involves violent action on a large scale. Defending your family or loved ones by use of physical force intended to hurt or kill the aggressor is also violence. Governments must use forms of violence to maintain law and order in society. So I answered him, is God violent? Is Jesus violent? If you call God's use of force and Jesus' use of force violence, then I accept that. But the Bible's use of violence is typically the abuse of force and power, not the lawful use of force and power. Was Jesus violent when he cleansed the temple? Will he be using violence when he returns to judge? If so, then count me in on just and righteous use of violence. I am to be an ambassador proclaiming the glad tidings of a coming violent king and kingdom. However, when John the Baptist told the soldiers to do no violence, it is clearly speaking of the abuse of power, and a study of the word in the Bible will reveal that it is generally used of abuse. He goes on to say, non-resistant people never find themselves involved in violence at some level. Call it by other names, if you will, such as discipline, peacekeeping, or justice. I wonder what it looks like when they spank their children. But the fact remains that using force against someone else with the intent to hurt or to destroy, is that God's intent? Discipline? Upholding law and order? Isn't it God's intent to correct the erring? To save their soul? So, obviously, they're putting something here that doesn't belong. Okay. He says, with the intent to hurt or destroy their lives is violence. And unless we are willing to see violence as an ideal, then surely we must acknowledge that this is resorting to violence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Away with the idea that you can love someone and take his life at the same time. What part of love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, can be interpreted to mean go to war against them and utterly destroy them? This is the mind of a pacifist, okay? So I answer him just briefly, is God love? Does Jesus love all men? Did he love the men in the temple? Did Peter love Ananias and Sapphira? If you vilify all use of force, then you cannot be proclaiming the glories of your coming king, as he is not a pacifist as you are. I believe Aaron is right in that you all need to consider that you have the wrong Jesus and need to get the one out of the scriptures to follow. My Bible says New Testament love fulfills the Old Testament law of Moses. The Old Testament law demanded you defend and deliver the damsel in distress, etc. There's so much that could be said on that. Verse 40, Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. He's going on the same idea, okay? The same concept. Turn the other cheek, and if any man sue thee at the law, that's not criminal action, okay? Shouldn't be. If the law is decent and they're going to sue you at the law, they are appealing to the law, all right? And take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He didn't just come and beat you up and take your coat. This is talking about not criminal action, but lawful actions. Whose service would compel thee to go a mile? That was a lawful action. The military or someone who is a public official and you are a subjugated nation, you are meant to serve this other nation. You are under their authority. If they commandeered you to go a mile, to carry a burden a mile, which was 1,000 paces, a Roman mile was, go with him twain. In other words, don't always be resisting authority. Show them God's love, God's mind, all right? Which this would be referring the Jews to helping a Roman soldier, which they probably didn't appreciate. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. None of this is criminal action. Okay? This is called be a neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Be a godly neighbor. Be a loving neighbor. Mm-hmm. Jesus said as a summary of all this, therefore, Matthew 7:12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We're not talking about criminal action. Okay? We must study to know God's love, which is expressed in God's law. Using God's love apart from God's using God's law apart from God's love and God's goal is always an abuse of the law. When you want to teach God's law, you want to teach it, but you forgot to put in the ingredient of God's love, you're misteaching God's law. Matthew 5:41. Oh, I already read that. Go with them twain. Demonstrate God's love. You know, there are Mennonite CO books that I've read where the Mennonite COs in World War II would not even mow the grass. They wouldn't do anything. But the Bible says here, if a public officer asked you to go a mile, go with them twain. The word compel, we can see that this actually happened in Mark 15:21, when Jesus was being led to the cross. It says, and they compel, same word, one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They said, hey, you, come here, carry this cross. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Jesus did the same thing. He said, go into the town and there'll be a donkey there and a colt and a foal of an ass, okay? Bring it. And if any man say to you, why do you this? Say unto them, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. It's the same thing. He's commandeering the service of this donkey for his purpose there. So in ancient times, this was the way that if there was a public official, they commandeered your car. Even today, I believe that there are cases where if a police car breaks down, they can commandeer your vehicle to pursue somebody, all right, for public use. And by all means, if we can help our leaders and they need our assistance, we ought to give it and give it double. That should be our attitude. Now, obviously, this is dealing, again, not with criminal action. Okay, this is dealing with just and righteous and reasonable requests and being a good neighbor, being a good citizen, being representing God to man, right? That's what it's talking about. Give to him that asketh of thee, and him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another, according to God's love, of course, hath fulfilled the law. The word fulfilled doesn't mean he's filled it up and he's extended it, he's made it better. That's a bunch of Marcionite nonsense. To extend the law and to fulfill the law in a greater way could only mean to apply it where it hadn't yet been applied. To apply it more clearly, to apply it more understandably, but never to change the law itself, never to change the morality of the law. Jesus did teach things more clearly than maybe they had been understood previously, but he never taught anything contradictory to the original precept. In my debates with, and my rebuke and answer to the pacifists, they like to run to Irenaeus. And they quote him as saying that Jesus came and he fulfilled the law by extending it and so forth. But in Irenaeus' mind, he's applying it where they hadn't applied it. Because then Irenaeus goes on to say that, but this never was a changing of the original precept. He goes on to say that Jesus, Moses' words were Jesus' words. And that Jesus did not bring down to us any other rule that his father had not already spoken as far as the morality, the ethic, okay? So they quote what they want to quote, and I quote the rest of it to show them that this guy is defending me and against you, not for you. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's not saying you don't defend your family if your neighbor's attacking them. Okay, you got to keep everything in a reasonable context. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. All the law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end, the motive, the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Love does not replace the law. Love fulfills the requirements of the law. And if people could get that in their head in our day and age, you'd do away with so much heresy. 5:43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And the pastors say, well, that's not an actual quote, but it's definitely a good representation of the Old Testament teaching. I remember when Levi and Shane Curry were down there discussing with some Mennonites and Amish and so forth about this. I said, next time you have a meeting, raise a hand. How many of you have read the Old Testament? He said, okay, I'll do that. And then he called me back later. He said, you wouldn't believe it. Almost nobody had read the Old Testament. It's like, yeah, why would they? They don't believe it's valid. You have heard of it, it's been said by them of old time, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is that what God said? Is that what the God of love said? In Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You say, but what about your enemy? That's why the man asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, who was neighbor unto the man that fell among thieves? Go thou and do likewise. Now, Leviticus is talking about relationships within the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. What about the neighboring nations? Okay, the word enemy doesn't mean the one who is actively trying to cut my throat at the moment. The word enemy means an enemy nation that is next door to me, that we are not friends, okay? We keep our eye on him, he keeps his eye on us. There's an enemy. The Philistines were the Israelites, fill in the blank, friends or enemies?
Enemy.
Okay, but they weren't always at war, were they?
Right.
In fact, sometimes they had a lot of commerce between the two nations, but they were considered enemies. In Exodus 23:4, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Okay? That's not in wartime when there's an active war going on. Mm-hmm. That's peacetime, okay? Exodus 23:5. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. That's loving your enemy appropriately.
Right.
Okay? When David was out there fighting with Goliath, if Goliath had dropped his sword, David wouldn't run up there and bring it back to him. Understand, this is peacetime relationship with your enemy. Not when they're wanting to kill you at the moment. Romans 12:17. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written. He doesn't say, because Jesus said. Why didn't he say that? Because what Jesus said and what was written was the same. And Jesus referred back to the same foundation that the apostles are referring back to. Jesus was teaching the law of God. The apostles are teaching the law of God. If Jesus had brought something different, it would be wrong for them to quote the law of God. Especially on this topic, right? But on this topic, they are saying, as it is, he says, as it is written. For it is written. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written. That means I am calling upon an authoritative document to back up what I've said. I am referring to my foundational authority, and it was the Word of God. Now, what if the devil came to you and said, well, I think you ought to make you ought to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and in thy hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What's wrong with that?
It is written again.
Yeah, but the problem is, when the devil said, for it is written, was he quoting that passage with the same motive and purpose as it was written?
No.
He is. What's wrong with the devil quoting scripture? The motive is not there.
Right.
The purpose is not there. It's like the Pharisees using the law of God to make you twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Why? They aren't dealing with the same goal and purpose as the law they're using. It would be wrong for me, it would be satanic, to quote the Bible for a different purpose than what it was written.
Right.
To use the Bible to support false doctrine is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because I am misusing the Bible. So when an apostle says, for it is written, you can mark it down. They are using that scripture for the exact same reason it was written.
Right.
They have the same goal as the writer of the scripture they are quoting.
Mm-hmm.
And the same ethic and the same purpose. All right? Otherwise, they're doing the same thing the devil did.
Good.
All right? Now, he says, for it is written. Where is it written? It's written in the Old Testament. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, verse 20, Romans 12, 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the pacifist would say, oh, that's so good. But the pacifist doesn't understand. The apostle is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Jehovah. He's quoting the law of Moses. He's quoting the prophets. He's quoting Proverbs. That means he is putting forth the exact same purpose, goal, ethic, and meaning as the Old Testament scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
He is not presenting anything new or different. It would be wrong to quote that document to support something new and different. Proverbs 24:28 says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching
right. In
the Sermon on the Mount. Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, the Lord is saying. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. To me belongeth vengeance. I am the ultimate magistrate. I will determine where vengeance is meted out. Now, does God do that through human agency sometimes? He definitely does. He did it through the Israelites upon the Amorites. He did it through Babylon upon Israel. He did it through the Romans upon Israel in the New Testament times. Proverbs 25:21, if thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I thought the Lord wanted me to hate him and kill him. No. Pacifists, they run to such weird extremes with their logic. They think that to believe that God is the God that they, the, you know, first 4,000 years of man's existence, God revealed himself. And in that revelation, we find that God is love, but he also upholds law and order and executes wrath. But for Aaron Stoll, it would be such a leap of logic to believe that you could love somebody and at the same time kill them or do them harm. A leap of logic? Really? Did you ever read your Bible? Did you ever spank your child? Yeah, the Lord will reward you for that because that's what you're supposed to do. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Here's some New Testament violence. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's violence, according to Aaron Stoll. Now, Andrew St. Marie, after comparing all of the Old Testament passages, or a lot of them, the choice examples. The Lord said, go kill. The Lord said, destroy this nation, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the, you know, all that sort of thing. Quote, Andrew St. Marie says, now, to come all the way back to the sixth antithesis of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' quotation, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, is not a verbatim quotation of the specific Old Testament text, but it is an accurate summary of the teachings and example of the Old Testament and its relationship to neighbors and enemies. Jesus superseded this teaching and example and replaced it with an ethic of absolute love for all, including enemies, in which every true Christian must follow the example of His, Jesus' Heavenly Father, who is good to all, even His enemies. What's wrong with that statement? He just got done showing in his write-up all the times when Jehovah commanded killing. And what does he know about this Father, Heavenly Father of Jesus, except from the Old Testament scriptures? This Heavenly Father who is good to all, this is nothing but Gnosticism, okay? Which where pacifism comes from. God, in saying, okay, where they get this idea where you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Number one, God told them not to make a league with any of the nations of Canaan, but destroy them. This was a judicial decree of God's vengeance and justice upon wicked sinners, evil idolaters who offered their children in sacrifice. They were wicked, ungodly people. God said, I'm done with them. I'm going to empower you to wipe them out altogether off the face of the earth. And God, the judge of all, had the right to do that and the responsibility to do that.
Right.
Okay? As the judge of the universe, God is not only willing to, but obligated to execute law and order and execute wrath upon evildoers to preserve righteousness in his realm. On judgment day, that's what he's going to do. It's not any lack of love. It's a love for the whole and love of justice and love of righteousness. Okay. Number two, God commanded them to mete out justice against criminal actions. And that's love in action too. Number three, God had commanded them to keep themselves separate from sinners. This he also commands us. Is it hate? No. We don't hate sinners. We hate sin. We hate evil. Jesus hated iniquity, but he came to die to deliver us from it. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Is there a lack of love here? No. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Obviously, you can't love God and the devil at the same time. Love cannot be for anybody and everybody all at the same time. No. That's foolishness. You love your children and also love the kidnapper at the same time? Do you love your child and love the ones trying to destroy them at the same time? Now, if that person stopped, if you are operating at the love of God, love is a principle of operation. If that person who had been trying to kidnap repents, thoroughly repents, and then wants to follow Christ, you will not have anger and vengeance and hate in your heart toward them. You will understand that now the man's repented and you will help them find Christ. Okay? But while they're trying to kidnap your child, the love that you're going to show is to protect the child and kill the attacker. And that's what God's love does. It loves righteousness as priority. It goes on to say, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and the unclean people, the unclean operations, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Okay, but we want love. I met somebody yesterday. They said, we want to go to a church. We're looking for a church with the love of God. That's what we're talking about. But the love of God does not allow just anybody to take communion. The love of God does not allow children to misbehave and be wild and be little monsters and brats and get everything they want. The love of God does not allow criminals to kill innocent blood and harm innocent victims. Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies in an appropriate way, of course. We just read that from the law of God. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, the one who we talk about all through the Old Testament, Jehovah, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you slew your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect. As who? Whose example of this are we going to follow? Where do we learn what perfection is? Where do we learn this great character? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Andrew St. Marie's mind, that's the Father of Jesus who loves everyone, even his enemies. Do good. It's like, do you really know who this guy is? This is Jehovah God. This is the creator of the universe. This is God Almighty that we're talking about. It's not some new figure that just popped up out of history, the Father of Jesus. But the Gnostics believe that. Gnostic dualism means that the creator God, the God of the Old Testament, is a lesser God, and that the Father of Jesus is the ultimate. And though Mennonites would, we don't believe that. Oh, we believe it's all one God. Yeah, you say that. But then you believe the doctrine of those who were Gnostic dualists. Levi sent me a letter written way back in the second century. It's called the Letter to Flora from Ptolemy, the Gnostic. And he read it and he emailed it to me and he said, this sounds like a Mennonite writing this. Yeah, because their beliefs are Gnostic beliefs. Go read the letter of Ptolemy to Flora written in the second century. The guy's a Gnostic. He's talking about the very thing we're talking about today, the Sermon on the Mount, and how that the God who gave it to the Israelites was not the ultimate Father of Jesus God. So Andrew St. Marie said Jesus superseded this teaching of Jehovah in the Old Testament and example. Jesus superseded this teaching and example. He had just given examples of where the Lord told him to do this, the Lord told him to do that, kill the Amalekites, so forth. And replaced it with an ethic of absolute love for all, including enemies, in which every true Christian must follow the example, this example. He replaced that example, must follow this example of his Heavenly Father who is good to all, even his enemies. What's the definition of good? God is good to all. But what is good? Good is when the king, okay, the king has a son named Absalom who raises a rebellion, tries to divide and gain the throne wrongly. It's not God's will for Absalom to have the throne, but it's David's son. Okay? A father who has a son that grows up and goes bad, turns on him, is a heartbreak that only a father can know. All right? David loved Absalom. Did he love what he was doing? No. Did he have a responsibility to uphold law and order? Yes. Did he have a responsibility to stand for what was true and right? He did. But it didn't change the fact that he loved Absalom. But Absalom died in that war. David wept over it. David said, deal kindly with him, which was not totally appropriate in the circumstance. Okay? But to say, well, these people who think you can love somebody and kill them, these people who think you can love somebody and go to war with them, don't show us how shallow your brain is, okay? Spare it, at least publicly. If I was a sheriff, or a governor, or a king, I would love my people. A godly ruler would love his people. And he would see all these young men growing up in his realm or his neighborhood, his city, his state. And he would love his people if he was a godly magistrate, a godly sheriff, a godly king. And some of these young people he would see grow up and get into bad things. And they would come before him having committed a crime that was worthy of death. What a heartbreak. Mm-hmm. I saw you as a little boy running down the street. Such a cute. I picked you up and kissed your cheek. I tried to make the community as good as I could for you. And now I have to send you to the gallows. Not all killing is from hate and malice, right, folks. Okay? There's a lot of killing in the Bible that is appropriate, commanded by God, and out of a heart of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what?
Perish.
Who's going to make them perish? God is going to make them perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want any of you to go to hell. But if you don't repent, that's where you're going. I guarantee you, the gallows, the execution, the electric chair, the firing squad is nothing compared to eternal hell. Mm-hmm. There is, like I said before, we don't support military action because we hate our enemies. We support it because we love our children. Duh! Titus recently told a pacifist, you would not join the military because of where they obey God. I would not join the military because of where they disobey God. So what should our focus be? Should we become political activists or vigilante patriots? We are children of the King, and our focus should be knowing God's love and learning how it applies in every situation of life. Learning God's law, studying the Old Testament, all the examples. Do we rejoice when David killed Goliath? Why? Why is that good? Do we rejoice when Saul killed the priests? No. Why is that bad?
No.
We are to be disciples, contending for the faith once delivered. We are to be ambassadors, demonstrating the right ways of the Lord. We are to be children of God, living by the rules of his household. We are to be Christian soldiers, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every concept captive to the obedience of Christ. The reason I said concept instead of thought is that's, I think, a better translation. It's not talking about disciplining yourself. It's talking about fighting against heresy. That's what Paul is dealing with. We're to bring every concept captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Gnosticism started very early, and the core of Gnosticism is taking Jesus, divorcing him from Judaism and the law of God, and interpreting him as some higher ethic, some more glorious teaching than God's, as though you can prove on God. This last week I heard that a preacher said the law of God is perfect, but Jesus did improve. How do you improve on perfection? Pray tell me. How do you improve on perfection? If you improved it, it wasn't perfect.
Right.
I mean, how what grade do you have to be in to know that? We have a responsibility here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. I have a responsibility to deliver God's word from the hands of foolish men who are more concerned about upholding their Gnosticism than reading what it says and thinking clearly. We have that responsibility, folks. We have a responsibility to demonstrate the faith once delivered to the saints. May God help us. Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, it says that Jesus said, "Be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven." For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So wait a minute. There's many times in the Old Testament God sent a drought because of their wickedness. Well, you know, how does that work?
He also sent hailstones upon the enemy, didn't he?
In darkness. But that is a general principle.
Right.
However, when he sees that he can further righteousness, he can suppress wickedness, this is for the sake of bringing them back to him, he will send drought and he will send darkness. So these commandments, these are general principles there that God operates by, and we need to operate by the same principles to understand this is not a covers all situation.
And be therefore perfect means have a perfect purpose, a perfect heart, genuine, proper desire in all that you do. Okay? So regardless of what I'm doing, God's love should be my operating principle. Whether I'm a magistrate meeting out justice, whether I'm a soldier on the battlefield, whether I am a father with a child, regardless of what I'm doing, the law of God should be in my heart. The love of God should be making the decisions. Okay? And it can't, and a pacifist doesn't know anything about that. Until they meet the God of the Old Testament as a God of love.
You know, if somebody is an enemy of God, it's not God's fault. God's been seeking to do good to them, to draw them to himself. And that should be the Christian as well.
Right.
If you've got an enemy, somebody who hates you, it's not because of some misconduct on your part. And something about it, said about if any man is duty at the law, you know, there was a legal proceeding there that found you guilty. And it's like, you know, if you're found guilty of something, you obviously mistreated this neighbor man, you go extra far to make sure it's totally cleared up.
Right.
If he's going to be your enemy in the future, it's because he has a problem towards God.
Mm-hmm. It's not your fault.
No.
When there's a divorce, it's not your fault. When there's a quarrel, it's not your fault. When there's other issues, a war, it's not your fault.
And if it is your fault, you go extra to clear it up.
Right. And it doesn't take a whole lot of common sense to see that Jesus is saying that very thing. Let's pray.